listening to Eternal Life Now, a study through the book of 1 John.
Well, my name is Chris Armfield. I'm the lead pastor here. And if you're visiting with us, we're going to look at God's word right now. So if you have your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And a lot of people are at the lake. In fact, I love being part of this church because people text me through the week and they let me know their plans, especially on Sunday. And they say, hey, I just want you to know I'm going on vacation, be at the lake. I'm like, well, that's nice. I won't be there. But I know there's a good bit of people that are away in different states and at lakes and beaches and maybe even at home today. But tomorrow is Memorial Day. And if you're not familiar with what Memorial Day is, it's a day set apart in the year to remember those people who have served in our military and died while in active service. You'll see, if you watch the news today, you'll probably see images like this, the war cemeteries of those who lost their lives, and they'll put a flag there to remember them. Here's another scene from a different cemetery. They're all crosses there. The other ones have crosses on them. And so that's what tomorrow is set apart to do. And in our country, we wage and get involved in all kinds of things, and sometimes there's debates whether we should get involved in things. And right now, as the presidency candidacy is happening, there's Republicans who are wanting to get the nod to run for presidency representing the Republican Party. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, like, is this guy about to be political? No, I'm just talking about history right now for a moment. But one of the things that's being asked currently by the people who are running for the Republican nod is simply, hey, should we have done that war in Iraq when George W. Bush was in office? And they're really just saying yes or no. What should we do? If you knew what we knew now back then, would you have done it? Yes or no? And people have really been dodging the question. And it's interesting. The big debate then was: Are there weapons of mass destruction in Iraq under Saddam Hussein? Is that going on over there? And President Bush believed that there were from the intelligence he had. And then we waged war and got in war, and people died, and they're buried in cemeteries like that one. It was a big, big debate. One of the statements, though, that came from President Bush at that time was very. Well, it was very black and white. It was very direct. It didn't leave really much of any room for neutrality. And you'll see it on the screen. This is one of the statements that came out in one of his speeches. Every nation in every region now has a decision to make. So basically saying you can't just sit there and not make a decision. You can't just be passive and have an indecision. You have to make a decision. He says this: either you are with us or you're with the terrorists. He went on to say at different times in different interviews and different speeches, he went on to say that if you're not against the terrorists, you're for them. And it was a very black and white statement. I think in our culture, definitely in our culture, and I don't mean just Greenville, the upstate, I mean in our land, in our nation, to have such definites, such almost absolutes, blacks and whites, not talking about ethnicities, but like a very clear decision, a very specific, it has to be this or it has to be that, is not popular. In fact, we live in a post-modernity time where it's actually the other side. It's like you have to affirm what I believe. You can't even have a different decision. Everything's neutral. Everything is alike. Everything is equal in that way. Well, the problem is it's not just that a former president and maybe even our current president would say the issues are that clear. It's that the Bible actually reflects that. And whether we have a problem with the war in Iraq and whether we should have done that or not, or whether we really believe things are that crystal clear black and white in this life, or we're more a reflection of our post-modernity in our culture or whatever we're in now, and we just say, oh, whatever is okay. There's not really a definable thing. If you do say whatever is okay, there's not really a definable thing, then we actually don't trust God and what he's given us in the scriptures. So as followers of Christ, as Christians, we don't have that option. And you go like, well, that doesn't sound very good. Well, let me just ask you this. If you studied or heard anything about that person, Jesus Christ, who this church believes that he truly was the Son of God, he truly lived a perfect life unto God, fully submitting to God's will. He actually lived the most normal human life in history. And he gave his life at the cross, crucified, dead, buried, rose from the dead, the resurrection. That's the pinnacle of history is the resurrection. It's life, the firstborn of the dead that would live forever and gives us life. Our hope is in him. And if you're impressed by him or think he had good things to say, but more than just a teacher, he actually truly was a son of God, then let me just leverage his teaching about this rather than me trying to convince you that culture is right or wrong. So a woman caught in adultery, and by the way, I'm an artist, and so I love studying the scriptures, but I also love studying what history has given from artists. And so here's a few images of this scene I'm going to tell you about. So Jesus is at one point brought this woman in the center, kind of kneeling down, a woman caught in adultery. She was actually caught in the act of a sinful act. I don't need to go into great detail. You know what it is. And so she's brought to Jesus. And in the law of that day, under God's law, if someone was caught in adultery, they could be put to death immediately. The trial was, hey, that person's caught in adultery. Especially if it was a woman, you wouldn't even have to go to trial or even have witnesses. You could just say, this woman was caught in adultery. They didn't have much right. Now, in our culture, this still happens in certain places, but at this point in this time, you know, usually in our culture, there's trials and jury selections, and it's a long process. Here, this woman was caught in adultery. In fact, this picture and the other one don't really show a whole lot of what that moment would have been. It would have been more scandalous than this. This woman was not dressed as well as this woman. She was very exposed in this moment. So they bring this woman to Jesus to test him, and they said, this woman is caught in adultery. According to God's law, she should be put to death right now. So Jesus has this moment of, they said, black and white. It's this or it's that. There's no neutrality. And I would argue, some people would say Jesus contradicted things because the law said this and he did something different. I believe Jesus leaned fully into the law and he knelt down. The scripture actually says that he kneels down and he starts to draw in the sand. You'll see that in the next image. He kneels down and we don't know. Some people would say he wrote this or he wrote that. I won't speculate because the Bible doesn't say it. So there's no point in wasting time in that really. So Jesus starts writing in the sand, and I think what he does, I'm not saying what he did, but here's what they understood. He draws in the sand for a little bit. He's kneeling down next to the woman and ultimately says, if any of you are without sin, then go ahead and kill her. If you've never sinned, kill her. Now, here's the reality. These people knew they sinned, but they just saw their sin on a scale. She's caught in adultery. Yeah, I've maybe lied or not honored my parents, but she's worthy of death. I'm worthy of forgiveness. And Jesus goes down in the sand and just says, okay, you're either on this side or that side. So right now, she's on the side of death because of her sin. But if you're on this side over here, not deserving of death, then you can go ahead and kill her. So eventually, she looks up and no one's there anymore except for Jesus. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Where are the people that had all these weapons of mass destruction to kill you? She said, there aren't any. He goes, well, neither do I condemn you either. Go and don't sin anymore. And he wasn't saying, hey, don't go sin anymore. He's going, you don't have to live that way anymore now. You're free from that. You're free to live with me. Do you see that Jesus wasn't contradicting the law? He was fulfilling the law. He was actually putting the law heavy back on them. I actually just received an email this week, and I hope this is encouragement to the person who asked and to their family. They actually pointed this and said, Jesus contradicted the law. I said, no, he fully was installing it, saying, hey, if anyone's not guilty, then do it. But everybody knew they were guilty. See, it's not just a president saying that. It's actually the teaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who says it's actually that specific. It's that clear in Scripture. It's that clear that that is the way we're meant to live. Jesus summed it up when he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you love one and you hate the other, or you're a divided person. I mean, think about this for the presidency. What if we decided this year to not get involved with the whole presidency and we just let whoever run the country? Or let's say we voted in two presidents of opposing sides and they have to like cohabitate at the White House and figure it all out. And so they'll have one meeting, they'll have a separate meeting. I mean, civil war would break out the whole country, right? And we'd all like move to the East Coast or West Coast, depending on if we're more laid back, we go to the West Coast. If we're more loud and kind of obnoxious, I'm not talking about any part of the East Coast except for the northern part. If we're part of the East Coast, we would, in my part from South Florida, that would be me too. And do you see how ridiculous that would be? And Jesus is saying, that's what it'd be like if you decide this neutral space. Either you're for me or you're against me. That's what George Bush, now I'm not condoning what all of our presidents say, although I could make an argument in the scriptures. It's very clear we're to submit to our governing authorities because God put them there. It's a God issue, not, and then we voted them in too. Just, that's my only political statement. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God. And by the way, that is one of John's main intent in writing this letter. He wants you to know that you are in relationship with God. He wants you to know that that God loves you. He wants you to have confidence to call him Father. He wants you to know that you are loved and you are seen as a true son or daughter. That's his point. So when he says, I write to you, and he said, we know this. We know that we're from God, and I'm going to explain in a moment. And then he puts this other side. The certainty on the other side is this, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, lies in the anguish. Some older translations, the sway or the current of the evil one. But we're from God and we know it. So I'm just curious for you this question as we launch into this passage. It's about neutrality. Might there be evidence of neutrality in your life towards the things God has clearly drawn black and white or very clear distinctions? I think that, you know, because we go through books of the Bible and just kind of verse by verse, I've heard this storyline in the last few weeks as I've been preaching through this. I talked about a few weeks ago about how we tend to decide what is sin or not, and we want gray. Our whole culture desires gray. That's what postmodernity is. It says absolutes are small, if any, but everything's permissible. What we're trying to do is we don't want any distinct colors. We just want gray. And by gray, I mean neutral. And by neutral, I mean indecision, meaning whatever. A synonym for gray or neutrality is just whatever. Whatever. If it was whatever, then why did Jesus Christ have to die for us? If you do believe in, quote, whatever, then you don't really need Jesus because whatever is going to work out just fine. It's not the case because of his great love that he loved us with. It's just not going to work out that way. So the first portion of this passage, he says, we know that we are from God. He went to say that if you actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God, by the way, the people who received this letter from John, that was one of the biggest issues, whether Jesus was actually the Son of God. And they believed all sorts of things about him. He's a great teacher, but he wasn't God. He lived a great life and died, but he didn't really resurrect from the dead. Well, he didn't really die on the cross, and they competed. They argued that the things that the scriptures taught and the things that were said about Jesus were not true. And John writes them and says, either you're for him or you're against him. Either you believe it all or you don't believe any at all. You can't pick and choose from him. That's like getting married and saying, I like this about you, this about you, this about you, but I don't like these things. Now, however, I do know from doing marital counseling, a lot of you say that. And the reason you told me is because we're in counseling together. It doesn't work in life. I mean, how does that feel for someone to look at you and go, I like this and this and this of you, but I want this and this and this to change? We do that with God. We often do that with God in our prayer life. God, would you do this and this? And we're actually saying, God, I know you've said this clear distinction, but would you make an exception for me? I don't want to be this much bad or this much righteous. Would you accept this or this? The reality is God doesn't accept our sin and he doesn't accept our righteousness. They're both the same thing to him. You might be like, that's cruel. Well, it's only cruel if he left us in and of ourselves the way we are. And actually, I back up and say it's actually just for him to leave us as we are, with all of our good and all of our evil, and we bring it to him and say, I hope this makes the cut. God looked and said, no, it won't ever. I'm going to take your place so that you might not just be accepted, but you actually would truly become, as you're always intended to be, my son, my daughter, for eternity. God's better than acceptance. God's better than just tolerating you. God suffered your death. He suffered your temptations, and he defeated them. And he is the final word over it on the cross when he was about to be crushed and put to death. It is finished, he shouted, over you and over me. So it's either it is finished, distinction, or it's up to me a little bit, or I'm accepted, kinda, or compared to everybody else, I'm this. I mean, categorically, it's one or the other. And I know that in our culture, we don't like black and whites, but I am so thankful it's black and white because I don't have to wake up with anxiety going, I better do something to please God today. That's the quote benefit of a neutrality or a gray area. It leaves a lot up to you. And Jesus looked at you and said, I'm not leaving anything up to you. That might seem a little mean until you realize what that means. I've actually taken care of everything. I've paid every single price that needs to be paid so that you could have eternal life, both with me now and forever. And John's trying to write to them to say this is what life is like. So what happens then when we sin? If someone is a Christian and they sin, what happens? I think Sam Storms, pastor, writes great devotionals about scripture, meaning like thoughts about scripture. Listen to what he describes and how he describes somebody like you or me who's a Christian, who's professed our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we want to follow him. Listen to what he said. Pretty powerful stuff. When a Christian sins, he steps out of character of his spiritual heritage. Already, if you read that, you might be like, wait a minute. No. When I'm a Christian, I sin every day. That's normal for me. Well, that's normal for what the world sway tells you. But that's not normal for a son or daughter of God. You're like, well, then I'm not a Christian. Well, just hold on. When a Christian sins, he steps out of character of his spiritual heritage. We are now new. We become new creations. We have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. There's something new going on in us. He goes on to say, the partition between the believer and Satan's world system is as great a separation between God and Satan. So what he's saying is the space between the believer and what was normal in this life is as different as possible. How can that be? Well, the reality is this. It's like being in an ocean with tons of current, and you're dropped into that ocean, and though the Satan's sway is going this way, we don't go that way. He's saying the normal thing is actually not passivity to go with the current. The normal thing is the Holy Spirit causes you to move. I'll explain that more in a few moments. He says the essential division from the satanic system, and by the way, let's be comfortable in the church, by the way, for words like Satan, devil, demons, dark angels, spirits of the enemy. Okay, we got it all out. If you watch TV, you see movies like Poltergeist, and we're not bothered by those, but then when the preacher gets up and says devil and demons and Satan, we're like, ooh, where are you going with that? I'm going to the scriptures, and it says you're of God and the whole world's the other stuff. And it's not neutral. It's not neutral. So he says the essential division from the satanic system occurred at the point of salvation. So Christians have an entirely new way of living. Something happened when we became saved from ourselves and from our sins. Something happened. There is a new normal for you and me in Christ. So when a Christian sins, it's not like, well, this is just what I do. It's actually, I mean, you are just fully with your mouth agreeing with the enemy of God in that moment. This is what I do. Listen how Sam Storms finished his thought. It's really good. Previously, we walked to the norms and the standard of this world, the whole current. We just got in the current like a lazy river. I'm like, woohoo, here we go. Have you ever been in a lazy river and the fun kid tries to go against it? I've done it. You try to go against it and you need to, you know, push against the ground and it's hard and people knock you over and you come up for air and you actually come up underneath their bottom and you're stuck there and it's really rough. I mean, if you haven't done it, you don't need to do it, but it's really strange. But that, listen, the enemy he's throwing that kind of current. Apart from God, there is no satisfaction. I stopped doing that at a certain point. I stopped swimming against the current. And a lot of us as Christians have stopped swimming against the current and just go, oh, this is what I do. It's too hard. Listen, when the Christian sins, he is fully and she is fully aware that he or she is acting out of character. Listen, I'm going to bet that might be new for some of us. It's not new according to the scriptures. Why did John say, we know we are from God? Norm. The whole world, those not in fellowship, those not in submission to God are under the sway of the evil one. Do you see how two worlds exist? An evil one and one of light, and we're all in the same room. We're all on the same planet. But there's two currents going on. Are you guys understanding this? Sam Storms is right. When we sin, for a Christian, sinning has become an out-of-character action. Can you just think about this for a moment? If you're a parent in the room, you know this. If you're an inward thinker about yourself, you've thought this probably at some point, or you've looked at other people, or if you've raised animals, you've watched this. If you continue to speak down to something and evil to something, they start to embody it. But God looks to us, and in John's writing, these people who are compromised, and he said, you got to know you're in God. He loves you. You should have every confidence to know that he loves you. But I, and he goes, yeah, but you, but Christ. Yeah, but you is the other side. The but me will never make it. The but Christ has already finished. Isn't that awesome? That's why Christians ought not have identity crises. When we have a crisis of identity, myself included, it's because we've become convinced about our lack of manifestation of righteousness or our fulfillment of sinfulness, and we think that's the last word, or at least it's the current word. Sam Storms speaks with biblical clarity when he says, when you or I sin, if we're in Christ, that's an out-of-character move, which then tells me what? I'm not destined to keep stumbling and falling. I'm meant to be a light in the world. Jesus leans down to this adulterous woman and says, where are your accusers? Well, I don't see any. And he goes, well, hey, I'm the only one here. I don't accuse you either. And by the way, here's the vision for your new life. You don't have to do this anymore. Wow. Do you know how sweet it would be, some of you guys who are looking at pornography again and you're crying and Jesus just manifests himself to you? And he says, hey, where are the people accusing you of how horrible you are? Usually that sin is done in isolation. Most sins are. Many sins are. What would it be like if you believed Jesus at that moment? He goes, hey, you don't have to live this way anymore. But do you just pause for a moment. You living perfect in purity or no more vanity or no more acceptance is not what your righteousness or your fellowship or your true son or daughtership is based in. So I just want to say on behalf of God, stop. Stop it. When Jesus said it's finished, he wasn't just saying, I've forgiven your sins and you're free. He's saying, I've paid for all the lies to no longer have potency anymore. Don't believe them. It's a clear distinction. You are my beloved and I love you. And John says, I want you to know that you're from him or you're not. And if you base that on your performance of righteousness or your betterment, getting better, or your wretchedness and sin, that's all on that side. That's such an encouragement if you're trying to live with Christ and for him. So what does a moment of righteousness or sinful action reveal about you and me as a Christian then, right? So if my new norm and my character, actually my character revealed is following God and loving him, what happens when I sin then? What does that say about me? That's what John's writing, by the way. And remember, they believe something false about God. And do you see how that one bit of false belief compromised everything? It tore them up, drastically changed them. Henry Nouwen, these statements, wow. Listen to how Henry Nouwen describes this identity thing. Jesus came to announce to us that an identity based on success, popularity, and power is a false identity. We know this, I believe. It's an illusion. It's a false thought that this is actually real. Loudly and clearly, God says, you are not what the world makes you. You are not. So let's say, I don't know if you've ever been in the ocean when there's a rip current, but if you get caught in that, I mean, you stand no chance. Living in South Florida, people would die. All great swimmers, incredible swimmers would die drowning because of rip currents. That's how strong the current of the enemy is. He wants to drown you in a spiritual sense. It's happened because of sin. But in a practical sense, wants your faith and everything else to die out. He says, you are not what the world makes you, nor, listen, I'm going to add to his statement, you are not what you make of you either. Don't compare yourself. Man, I've lived a lot better than I did 10 years ago. I've really grown. Jesus is not going to go in heaven and like on his throne and go, wow, you've gotten a lot better. You might even get to the point where I didn't need to die for you. He's not like that, and we'll never get there. We've drastically underestimated the depth of our sin. You're not what the world makes you, nor are you what you make you out to be based on comparison, most likely. You are children of God. Listen to what he goes on to say about this. Powerful truth. Christians have an entirely new view of living. Christians have an entirely new view of living. To the degree that we embrace the truth that our identity is not rooted in our success, power, or our failures, by the way. Some of you are like, man, I'd love to have the opportunity to base my identity in my success, in my power, in my popularity. Please tempt me with that, God. Because we feel like we're constantly trying to climb up this mountain and be more successful and more healthy and all that. So maybe it's more of you that you're struggling with this identity that is not rooted in your failures. Listen, they're not rooted in either. God gives, he takes away. Whether I'm high or whether I'm low, whether I'm abased or I'm exalted, it's Christ and him alone. God's infinite love to that degree, you and me, can we then let go of our need to judge? What he's saying is this, when our identity is not caught, maybe you're like, man, I'm a person who struggles with comparison and judging. The reality is because your identity is based on success or failure of yourself or others. And you see some people failing more than you and you think, or I think, well, I deserve better than them. They deserve that, but I'm in a worse situation and they're more exalted and elevated than me. What's the deal? You become the judge. One of the greatest gifts that God's given us, I will say this, is that he hasn't left judgment up to you and me. When you're commanded to not judge others, you might be like, man, I would be such a good judge. Goodness. You sure that's not my spiritual gift? Judgment. You know what a burden it is to judge who's right or wrong? Do you know that? And do you feel like you're worthy enough and sound enough to decide all those things and the intent of people's hearts? You know, because God looks beneath all the show. All the outwards, and he looks down to the depth of the heart. Can you do that? When you have an identity crisis, you size up everyone around you, including yourself, and you make a judgment. What Henry Nouwen's trying to say is, if you're living with an identity in Christ, you recognize that judgment is complete and you dispense grace and kindness. And as I said last week in the passage, you pray for someone you might see in sin. When I was in college, I went to college in Palm Beach, Florida, and I used to swim at the beach right off Clark Road at Estee Lauder's house. Estee Lauder, like the perfume lady and makeup lady, and this is her house, more like compound. Like, all of that's hers, by the way. But if you look kind of dead center there, there's like a straight kind of looking wall at the end of her property, and then Clark Beach is to the right, and our college was like back where you guys are on a map, okay? And so we would go there, and that sea, there's a seawall actually right there. And I have a pixelated picture of the seawall. It's the only picture I've ever found in history, by the way, of this seawall. I guess I could have just go there and take a picture. But so this seawall, she built this up so that when the waves crash, it doesn't affect her compound. It's pretty expensive. So, I mean, this is about probably 10 to 12 feet high, and those are big steps, and then it curls like that, and the waves come and crash. So when I was in college, I would go and sit on that, and the waves would come and crash against me and then pull me out to sea. And it wasn't painful, but when you're 18, 19 years old and a guy, you just don't use whatever you might be given in your brain. It was very fun for me. But a lot of times what would happen is they would throw me against the cement and then pull me out, and I wouldn't be able to come up for air for quite some time. You have to hold all your breath. And eventually, sometimes I'd get popped out of water 75 to 100 feet down the ocean, down the coastline. And I'd come up like, and then I'd go to the shore and walk back up and do it again, over and over and for hours and hours and hours and hours. What I realize is this, that when you're just sitting and just passively waiting for the current, it just takes you away without notice. When I surfed when I was young, we would pick one monument, one thing on the beach, because when you paddle out to surf, if you surf just one wave in, you're probably 15 to 20 feet already one direction down the coast, north or south. There's just current going. There's current going. So John writes, he says, I want you to know that you're of God. I want you to know that you're from him. But you've got to know, those of you who are from him, those of you who are light in the world, those of you who know who you are, you know what your identity is. He says at the end of verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, though. C.S. Lewis said it best, in my opinion. He said, there's no neutral ground in the whole universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God, and he will Revelation, the end book of the Bible says he will make all things new. Not all new things, as in he's going to discard us and start over. He's actually going to take you and me and make us new. Out of us, these raw materials, make us new, make all things new. It's counterclaimed by Satan. The reality is, just in my own brain and my own thinking, I just realized that that statement by C.S. Lewis is true. In my version is just how my mind shortened this a little bit. There's no neutral ground on earth, and there's no neutral ground in heaven. It's that distinctive. It's really that distinctive. When Jesus drew in the sand, he was reflecting heaven. You realize that, right? You know, we're excited about heaven. Like, oh man, I'm so excited. What are you excited about heaven? Heaven, glorious, holiness, everything pure, made new. And then this other place that the Bible calls hell, this place of the dead, lost and separated from God. That's it? It's one or the other? That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus was doing with his finger. And so it's either your righteousness or his. Your commitment to get better, or your confession that you can't. Freedom, joy, peace, happiness, torture. Self-inflicted torture. Ephesians, okay, so I'm trying to explain, by the way, just this last part. The whole world lies. Older interpretations, it's under the sway or current. That word lies is passive. We're all born into a passive apathy towards the things of God. That's the picture the scripture gives us. But you see, we're from God, which are active. We are activated. We are alive. We are not static. But what this passage says is the world has been lulled to sleep to the things of God. Lulled. It's like this, the world's just been playing this nursery rhyme just to put us out. The world's just, the enemy's just thrown out ambient, and we're just all asleep spiritually. We don't care, so much so that we've kind of, in our sleep, we just said, oh, whatever. It's like when we're really tired, and somebody says, what about this, what about that? And you're so tired, you're like, I don't care. That confession that we apologize for the next day is where the whole world is under the current of the enemy. Does that make sense? So let me explain what this is. We're reading John's letter. I want to read to you Paul's letter. And I wanted to read you Peter's letter in the Bible. They all talk about this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, which gives us the absolute truth, the reality. The reality of the Bible right now is not that there's just us that we can see. There are lots of us's that we cannot see right here in this room. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, meaning me, you, physical, what you can see right now. If I wanted to, I could come and smack Justin, or I could give Justin a hug, flesh and blood. But against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Oh, they're talking about heavenly up there. Well, the Jews actually thought of heaven as this is one heaven, then there's the spatial heaven when we look up as high as we can, like the universe, and then there's the heaven of God, which is the unseen. But the scripture says that heaven of God or the unseen is actually right here. It's all over, everywhere. So the paradigm or the worldview or the working narrative of the Bible is that there is this whole invisible to most people world. And that's the one we fight against, not this fleshly one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul writes to Corinth and says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, even if our message is what the gospel is, even if what we believe, and we believe what Jesus did and what he said, even if our gospel is veiled, meaning you can't see it, if our gospel is veiled, it's only veiled to those who are perishing. It's only veiled to those who are just lulled to sleep in that current. It's only veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Well, in their case, the God of this world, the enemy, the devil, the prince of the power of the air is another title of his. He just rules the atmosphere. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Earlier, that song that Tanner finished our worship time with, Open Our Ears Again, Open Our Eyes Again. Actually, God just gave him that song yesterday, and he sent me a recording of it yesterday afternoon. I said, you sing it this morning. He came to the office and scared me. And I said, hey, you going to sing that song? And he goes, yep, sure am. I was like, wow, that is really great. He said, open our ears, open our eyes again. Biblical history says that apart from the work of God making your ears work or your eyes work, talking about your heart receiving God, we'd be dead and the current would just have killed us. But God makes us new in his spirit. Do you see what he's saying? If people can't see, if people, you tell them, but they're not hearing, or they're combative, it's because they've caught this illness of this world of the enemy. Many of you text me or email me in the week, and you talk to me about how the scriptures are working out in your life and what's going on. Several of you share about who God is and his love with just everyone you meet. I know there's one guy who has a career in here, and he does service for other people, and every single client that he has, he tells about Jesus every day. He's just convinced that's why I'm here. It's to do this work, but it's so that I might share. And he tells me all the time, like, yeah, this person said I was an idiot. This person made fun of me. This person said, don't ever talk about this again. He brought one of his clients here to City Lights a few weeks ago, and it was a message about the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of the Father and testimony of God. And if you don't believe it, you receive condemnation from God and judgment. And if you believe, you're part of his family. And they were deeply offended by my message, which hurt me emotionally, but I thought and reminded myself, I'm a messenger of God's truth, and the scriptures prepared us to be not liked in that way. And he told me, he's like, great message today, awesome. I'm like, oh, thank you so much. And he said, you really offended that person I work for. And they left mad. And I went, oh, any week, man, I'll be here every week, be here every Sunday. But then he went on to thank me and said, I'm just so thankful for a very clear presentation of what the scripture says. It's not popular in our culture. It really encouraged me. Christianity, my friend, this is a simple statement to sum this up. Christianity is proactivity against a world of passivity. Passivity is you just sit in the water. If we all jumped in the ocean and just tried to tread water there or just sat on a float, I mean, we're going to go all over the place. You don't have to do a thing. You're going to get taken all over. And that's exactly what the enemy's trying to do in this world. Just take you all over the place. Don't think for yourself. Don't worry about it. Oh, these people are doing that. They're in the water, so I'm going to go. Oh, they're going this way, I'm going to go that way. They're doing this, I'm going to do that. And in the midst of it all, God's saying, you know who you are. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. You're not from him. You're from me. 1 John 4, verse 4, earlier in the letter, he says, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome. That word overcome is from the Greek word nikao, which is the goddess of victory. And she was known as an unconquerable, all the gods, little g gods that they created, were all known as unconquerable. And the first Christians who followed Christ were actually called Nikao. So they'd say Nikao, because they said that person has an unconquerable spirit in them. That's what the church used to look like. People would see people who are following Christ, and they go, that person cannot be beat. That person cannot be overtaken. They said they're overcomers. That's an overcomer. they cannot be squelched. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than the current that goes against you. He who is in you is better than the sway of this world. He who is in you has placed the truth that the whole swaying world, I mean, just realize you're in here. You're in this huge sea of dissipation and current going, and God placed you right in the midst of it and said, hey, you can tell every single person that's going by you the gospel. And John wrote to Corinth, Paul wrote to Corinth and said, some people are just floating by and they can't hear and they don't care and they actually get mad at you for talking to them, mad at you for loving them. Okay, well, just tell the next person. And some people go, wait, I don't want to go this way. There's another way. I can be saved from this. I don't have to be in this water, in this current. I can have life. And you go, yes. Scripture says you can know that you are from God. Well, will the current stop? Nope, not in this life. Jesus made it really clear. Thank you, Jesus. He said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. Take cheer. I've overcome. I've nakao'd. My spirit's unconquerable. The world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to read them real quick. If you're taking notes, you want to write down 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, and 2 Peter, chapter 1, 3 through 10. I might not have time to read both of them. Here we go. This is the truth about you. Ready? Here's truth talk. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. Priests got to go into the very presence of God and interact with him. Because of Christ and the veil that was torn, you have direct access to the living God. You are a holy nation, set apart to be with God nation, a people for his own possession, which might sound crazy, but if you were in love with somebody and you wanted them to love you back and they said, hey, I want all of you in my life, you'd be like, oh my goodness, this is awesome. God wanted all of you so you could receive all of his love. We belong to him. I am yours and you are mine, we sang. That's a love song. That's a true romance. Why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. I mean, that's what John's trying to say. And Paul and Peter's repeating it right here. Verse 10, once you were not a people, you used to be just a huge flood of dissipation going against. But now you are God's people. Once you didn't have mercy, but now you've received mercy. Beloved, verse 11, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, which is we're just passing throughers, exiles meaning we're not part of this current, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. It's talking about if you're just swimming with the current, going with it, it's going to just make you sick. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among all people honorable, so that when they speak against you as an evildoer, when people bring an accusation against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify the God on the day of visitation. You know what that means? Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, those who have brought accusations against you, in the end day, Christ's righteousness will answer for it. Yes. Oh, it's such a burden lifted. And at times in this life, when you continue to ask for forgiveness of sins and make things right with your brothers and sisters and friends, even if they choose to continue to nag you and accuse you of it, you continue to walk with God and say, he speaks for me. Doesn't mean you don't make things right with people, but if you've done all you can to live at peace with man, you continue to walk in peace with God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. I encourage you, read it, study it, do that in your city groups this week. This last verse, we're going back to John, and then we're concluding this morning. Here, for you and for me, how do we live then if we're from God in the midst of this current that's constantly going against us? Here it is. See what kind of love the Father has given to you. Hey, that preacher needs to be more applicable. Okay, ready? Here we go. Check out the love of God this week. See what kind of, it doesn't say, see what kind of love you give to God. That's what we do. We check our love. We check our devotion. We check our affection. We check our commitments. We do these, we're like spiritual farmers and we look at the fruit of our tree and go, has it produced good fruit or not fruit? And am I this or am I that? No. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. And if you look, listen, you'll know. You will know that you're beholding and looking to the love of the Father in the midst of the current that's going the other way when you know that you are a child of God. You see that? That's what the passage says right here. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. What kind of love is it? You then become called children of God. So if you're believing something other about yourself or others, if you are stuck on your own sin or somebody else's sin, I promise you, put me to death for it. You, I want to say it lovingly, are not beholding the glory of God. You have made yourself a judge. you should be called the children of God. And John says, and you are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. And that's the power, that's the empowerment that John's trying to write. He says, I want you to know that you're from God. And the whole world is against him. And to the world, you look like him. Jesus said, hey, when you get reviled, when you get treated terribly, just know that they treated me worse than you, and just know that they're treating you this way because we roll together. We're in the same family. And they can't get to me because I've conquered them, and I put in you an unconquerable spirit. So go. Shine as lights in the darkness. The darkness is already passing away, and the light has come. And the light is those who are in Christ. Would you stand with me? I'm just going to read that verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 over you. If you want to, whatever helps you focus, whatever helps you receive this truth of God, if you are in Christ, if you are not in Christ, you've not looked to him for the forgiveness of your sins, you have not put your trust in him, and you are going your own way, and you probably know somewhere deep inside, man, this stinks, this is not working out. I'm not saying, come to Jesus, so things will work out. What I'm saying is come to Jesus and experience the peace of his kingdom, and it's a war in this life. So come join the battle. Let me speak this blessing over you. If you are in Christ, see what kind of love God our Father has given to you, that you should be called a very child of the living God, and so you are. As you go from this place, the reason why the world does not know you, the reason why the world does not agree with you, the reason why everything seems at war against you is because Christ in you does not make sense to them, and they do not want to obey him, so they take it out on you. But if you are in Christ, know the love of God that is given to you. Go in peace.